This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And Leviticus is right after Exodus. Again, I realize that for many this is a very difficult book, probably most of you, and even for myself. Maybe some of you have never read Leviticus before. But let me say this, as difficult as it may be to read, and not being one of those devotional books that you just get out to read for your devotions, it's so important for us to understand. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't put Leviticus in here because he needed some filler for the Bible. It's here for a reason. Now, listen to what Andrew Bonner had to say. He reminds us of this. There is no book in the whole compass of that inspired volume which the Holy Ghost has given us that contains more of the very words of God than Leviticus. It is God that is the direct speaker on almost every page. His gracious words are recorded in the form wherein they were uttered. This consideration cannot fail to send us to the study of it with singular interest and attention. Yes, the whole Bible is the Word of God, but what Andrew Bonner is saying is these words came from the lips of God as he was speaking, Moses was writing these things down. Now, the book of Leviticus, believe it or not, is the first book studied by a Jewish child. And what about for the Christian child or the Christian adult? I mean, if it's the last book you read, if it's at all that you read it. And I wonder how many churches have taught on the book of Leviticus verse by verse. I have to guess that very few. And again, it's not right because all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable. Now, here's the thing, and this may be a reflection of why we see these things going on in churches today. What is the theme of the book of Leviticus? It's holiness. It's holiness, that the children of Israel were to walk in holiness before the Lord. Why? Because He is a holy God. In fact, the word holy is used some 95 times in this book. The word atonement is used some 51 times. I know you're thinking, well, you know, this is the Old Testament. We're living in the New Testament times with grace and mercy. Wasn't there grace and mercy in the Old Testament? If there wasn't, man, these guys would be toast. Of course there was grace and mercy. And Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And this is in the New Testament. He said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Does God want us to be a holy people? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I realize that, okay, you may agree with that. That may be very true. But when you look at the book of Leviticus, when you study the book of Leviticus, it's a pretty bloody book. Sacrifices all over the place. That's interesting. Because isn't that what the New Testament is all about? Isn't it about the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ being shed for our sins? Absolutely. You see, all the stuff that was happening in the Old Testament were types and symbols and pictures of what was to come, Jesus Christ. And because of our sins, we couldn't fellowship with God, but because of His shed blood, we can boldly go into the throne room of God. William MacDonald wrote the following regarding this issue of holiness in his commentary. And he said, J.N. Darby once warned of the dire results if believers grow bored with holiness. Holiness is the main theme of Leviticus, and this book certainly is the hardest one for many Christians to read. Of course, if the instructions are merely taken as details and laws to maintain holiness in everyday life and separation from pagan peoples, the blessing will be limited. Once you see, however, that every detail of the sacrifices pictures the perfection of Christ's person and work, there is much to meditate upon. Further blessing comes from correlating Leviticus with its New Testament counterpart, the Epistle to the Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews as we're going through Leviticus. It parallels what's going on here, because Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians. Now, I hope as we go through this book that you keep that in mind, that the holiness of God, that's what He desires of us, to walk in holiness, not for salvation, but really for fellowship. Now, we call this book Leviticus. The Hebrew Bible calls this book from the first word, and in the Hebrew, and I'm just going to spell it to you because I can't say it, but it's W-A-Y-I-Q-R-A-A. And it basically means any called. Now, we get the name Leviticus from the Septuagint writers who called it Letuikon, or in the Greek, and it's Leviticus. Why? Why Leviticus? Because it pertains to the priestly ceremonies and instructions. That's what this book is all about. Now, the liberal theologians doubt that Moses wrote this book. Well, you know, that's worthless anyway, what they have to say. I'm sorry, but they give a later date to the book of Leviticus. What's interesting to me is that in Matthew 8:4, we're told, "And Jesus said to him, 'See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" Jesus is getting this from Leviticus chapter 14, verses 1 through 32. And again, in Mark chapter 1, verse 44, you see this spoken again of Jesus. So, Jesus said that Moses wrote this. Who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the liberal theologians who don't even believe that Jesus is God? Or are you going to believe what Jesus had to say, that Moses wrote it? Hey, I'm going with Moses. I don't have to worry about digging anything out. Jesus said it. It's just like Jonah. Was Jonah in the belly of the whale or the great fish? Absolutely. 3 days and three nights. How do I know? Because Jesus affirmed that. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the belly of the earth. Do I believe he was? Well, how could that be? God could do anything, guys. Look what he's done in our lives. He can do anything. And so that's kind of our background for Leviticus. We're going to pick up in chapter 1, verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we dig through this book. We're told, "Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock.'" So Leviticus is picking up where the book of Exodus left off. Remember the establishment of the tabernacle and the law of God? We went through all that, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, how this structure looked and what it represented in Christ. And we're only a year out from the Exodus from Egypt. And the Lord is just going to now instruct Moses, since this tabernacle is built, on the sacrifices that were to be made. Look at verse 3. "If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn on all the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." So the first offering here is called the burnt offering. It speaks of consecration before the Lord. You know, just as the sacrifice was totally consumed in the fire before the Lord, it was well-pleasing to Him, really our lives need to be laid on the altar of sacrifice, totally given over to Him. And as we do, it's well-pleasing in His sight. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, put it this way. He said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or really your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and perfect will of God is." And this is a free will offering. They were not forced to do this offering. And we're not forced to consecrate our lives before the Lord. We need to do it willingly, out of love for Him. And God will accept it that way, and only that way. that it's done with the right heart, with the right motives as we give our lives over to Him. Now, we see the word atonement used here. It's the Hebrew word kofar. It's used over 50 times in Leviticus, as I've said, and maybe another 50 times in the rest of the Old Testament. And the idea behind this word is to cover the person's sin by the shed blood of the innocent animal that was without spot and blemish. Now, as I was going through my studies on this, some people and some commentators feel that the word atonement, kofar, means to take away. But I disagree with that, and I'll tell you why. There's a couple reasons. First of all, Genesis 6:14 says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." That word cover is the Hebrew word kofar, atonement. The Lord told Noah to cover the ark. He's not instructing Noah to take it away, but to cover the ark with pitch. Also, turn over to Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute. And listen to what Paul says. Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 11. Because this really solidifies it for me. Hebrews 9, starting verse 11, Paul said this: "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" See, the Old Testament sin was only covered until Jesus came. And Jesus came to take away our sins. Think about it. If those sacrifices could take away your sins, why did they have to keep offering them? You see, they wouldn't. But they never took them away completely. They covered them for a time until you sinned again. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And when we come to Him, He casts our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. That's what He has done for us. Now, when we come to the New Testament, we see the Greek word katalos. And that's used for atonement or reconciliation. Paul spoke of this in Romans 5:1. And where he said, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation," or the atonement. Katalash. We see, again, Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. He said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." You see, our sins are not covered by animal sacrifices anymore. They are totally taken away by Christ. He was reconciling the world back to God through His shed blood. That's how it was done. And now we have the ministry of reconciliation, or the ministry of bringing atonement to people by sharing our faith, by sharing Jesus with people. Now, back in Leviticus, it's interesting that the one who brought the burnt offering and laid his hands on the head of this bull was the one who actually killed the animal. Why? Well, someone else can't consecrate their life for you. You have to do it. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. This has to be a commitment on your part. You have to freely say, "Lord, I'm giving my life to you." Now, we also see here a picture of Christ who freely gave His life for us. He dedicated Himself to the work of the Father. And we see that over and over again. Remember when Mary and Joseph and Jesus went over to Jerusalem for the Passover meal, and they were heading back home and they lost Jesus, which is really bad when you lose God, you know? And so they had to go back to Jerusalem to find Him. Where'd He go? And He's in the temple. And He said to His parents, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that it must be about My Father's business?" You see, He came to do the work of the Father. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." He completely dedicated Himself to do the work that God had called Him to do. in John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. You see, that is what the Lord desires of us, guys. That our lives are totally consecrated to Him as this burnt offering pictured for us. And that's the question. Have you consecrated your life to Him? Have you given it to Him for His use? Well, verse 10 says, if His offering is of the flocks of the sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, He shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord and the priest. Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. And he shall cut it into pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priest shall bring it all, shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. And it is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So what is this about? Well, this is basically saying, look, if you can't afford a bull, which was very costly, then you could offer a sheep or a goat to the Lord as a burnt offering. You see, the focus here is a matter of the heart. And as you gave to the Lord, He didn't want to leave anyone out. I mean, if you couldn't afford a bull, then what? You couldn't consecrate yourself to the Lord? That wouldn't be right. And so the Lord says, no, you can offer a goat or, you know, a sheep if you'd like, if you can't afford it. Well, verse 14 says, and if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove it, its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So again, you couldn't afford a bull, you couldn't afford a sheep or a goat. Those are expensive. Then you could offer a bird, turtle doves, a young pigeon. And again, as long as it was made with the right heart before the Lord, He would accept it. It didn't matter if you offered a bull, a sheep, a goat, or a bird. But if it was offered with the wrong heart, it didn't matter what you offered. It could be a bull and it wouldn't be accepted before the Lord. Now, the idea here is don't give less than what you could afford to the Lord. He deserves the best. You see, when God became flesh and dwelt among us to offer a payment for our sin, He gave that which was most costly to Him. He gave Himself. And as I read in the book of Revelation, Jesus still bears the marks of the crucifixion. In fact, I believe that Jesus is going to be the only one in eternity that has any, you might say, handicap. The marks of the crucifixion. Because when we get to heaven, no handicap. I won't have diabetes. I won't be short, 6'2", if that's a handicap. But can you imagine Jesus welcoming me in or welcoming you in with open arms? And there's the nail prints. Wow. That's how much He loved us. Now He's saying, I want you to give your life over to me as a burnt offering. Consecrate yourself to me. Well, chapter 2, verse 1. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So the second offering is called a meal offering or a grain offering. And it speaks of the consecration of service. And part of this offering was given to the Lord. Part of it was given to the priest. Not only our entire lives, but our service now to the Lord should be consecrated to Him. Verse 4 says, and if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. So this grain offering could be baked in the oven or baked in a pan or even baked in a covered pan. But keep in mind, God is instructing them how they're to do this. You know, they couldn't bring a grain offering any way that they want it, just as we can't serve the Lord any way we want. We must follow His will in our service to Him. You know, it's easy to go and do your own thing, but how good is that going to be? It's a disaster. We've all been there and done that probably. You need to follow the Lord. He will give you instructions on what to do and where to go. Well, verse 11 says, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering to the Lord made by fire." So why no leaven? Well, leaven is a type of sin in the Scriptures. Leaven works by these organisms in the yeast releasing carbon dioxide, and it puffs them up. And little leaven can leaven the whole lump. You know, you could take a piece of leavened bread and stick it into a bunch of yeast that's not leavened, and what happens over time? The whole thing becomes leavened. And that's what happens with sin in our lives, right? Just a little sin will infect our whole life. You know, remember when Cain, before he killed his brother Abel, God says, you know, sin lies at your door, and its desire is to overtake you. Don't open the door, Cain. As soon as he did, what happened? Sin overtook him. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and we are a lump, aren't we? And just a little sin in our lives can be devastating. You know, that's Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. That they were glorying, and he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They weren't dealing with sin within the church. And he says, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Don't let sin infect your service for the Lord, because it will make your service sour. There's no doubt in my mind about that. People that have sin infecting their service for the Lord will become sour as they serve the Lord. They'll be bitter, angry, all kinds of ugly things. Now, why not honey? I mean, honey sounds good. Well, honey is a sweetener, right? God does not want us to artificially sweeten our service for Him. Why? Because He's going to take care of it. He will sweeten it. He will make it good. And so we need to trust in Him. Verse 12 says, "As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma." So the offerings of the first fruits are not to be offered like the grain offerings. The first fruits are going to be covered in the last few verses of this chapter, but a little bit different than the grain offerings. And, you know, again, do we have to remember every detail of these? No, but there are some principles that God is showing us that, you know, we'll cover. Verse 13 says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." I love salt. I'm terrible. I do. I like it. I try to be good, but why put salt in this? Why did God like this? Because salt speaks of purity, preservation. And so our service should be pure before the Lord. It should help preserve goodness, stop the decay of this world. And I think because many times we are not living holy lives, we are not being salt in our service. And we're not retarding the spread of wickedness. You know, I remember the story of Finney on the East Coast during his revivals. You know, he'd be preaching in a church and people at bars would be falling on their knees repenting of their sin. And no, they didn't have closed-circuit TV or cable or whatever. They didn't have that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And I truly believe as we live holy lives, we will be salt to those around us. You've probably experienced this at work or maybe in your neighborhoods. You know, I hear people at work, well, you know, I tell you that joke, but Joe's here. Well, there's a preserving force there. Oh, I want to tell you something, but Joe's here. I can't. That's good. I'm glad. Don't. They understand where I'm coming from. We need to be salt. Well, verse 14 says, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of it is oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So the first fruits of the harvest belong to the Lord. And yet, could you imagine what they may have been thinking? You know, hey, this is a good harvest. Maybe we'll get a drought. Maybe there'll be an infestation of bugs that will destroy our crop. Maybe we should just keep this and store this up, and if we have enough, we'll give it to the Lord. Not a good idea. Why? Because if God required this of them, do you think He would honor His promise and He would provide for them if they gave Him their first fruits? Absolutely. And the same is true in our own lives. You know, God's not going to shortchange us. He never does. He blesses us exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. In fact, Solomon, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, he tells us this, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, don't give because you want to obtain riches. That's the wrong heart attitude. You give because you love the Lord and He blesses. Not only not necessarily monetarily, but there are blessings. And God blesses us as we freely give to Him. We need to remember that. Now, also in this offering is oil. And oil is important because it speaks of the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit for service to the Lord? Absolutely. I mean, how many of us want to serve the Lord without being empowered by His Spirit? I don't. Because it's a lot of work and nothing's produced from it. Our efforts are futile and never achieving what God really intended. And so we need to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. We need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, not quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the question is, as I close this chapter, is, are you willing to give your life in the service of the Lord? Chapter 3, verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the third offering is called the peace offering, and not necessarily instituted to make peace with God, because that's only found in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. This is an offering really to enjoy peace with God, you know, restoring that fellowship, what God has done for us. That we can just enjoy that. It's more of a fellowship offering if you think about it. You know, sin, when it entered the world through Adam, all of a sudden there was a separation from God. They didn't enjoy that sweet fellowship where God and Adam walked in the garden together. Sin separated that. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." That's what really his death has done. He's reconciled us back to the Father. He's made peace. But this is a fellowship time. And in this offering, part of it was given to the Lord, but there's no mention of what happens with the meat portions of this animal. Well, it's because the meat portion was to be given to the priest and to some to the one who brought the sacrifice as they fellowship together with God and partaken of this meal. And we see this over and over. God likes to have meals with us. You know, Jesus said in Revelation, you know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." God, when they ate together, it was a time of great fellowship, and God desires fellowship with us. And peace with God is made through the sacrifice of Jesus, and because of what he's done, we can have that fellowship with God. Now look at verse 6. "If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove." So again, if you couldn't afford a male or female bull, then you can offer a sheep instead. And again, God doesn't want people to be left out of fellowship. And once again, the blood, the fat were given to the Lord, the meat portion given to the priest and the one who brought the sacrifice. Verse 12 says, "And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering, as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's." Again, if you couldn't afford a sheep, you can offer a goat. Again, God wants people to fellowship with him. And finishing up this chapter in verse 17, "This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." Why? Who wants to eat blood, man? I don't know, this blood pudding thing? Oh my gosh, I don't know. What were people thinking? God says no. The fat, the blood belong to the Lord. I like the fat. I don't know about you, but boy, you know, and they don't have fat on steaks anymore like they used to, do they? Boy, again, I'm salt and fat. I'm not doing good here so far. But what does that even mean to me today? I believe we can enjoy peace with God by giving to him our best, or the fat, you might say. I mean, you guys barbecued steaks with fat on them before, haven't you? And doesn't that smell good? God says, "Give me what's best. I like that fat smell. It's really good on that barbecue." Also, we can enjoy peace with God by giving him our lives, or the blood, you might say. And the question is, are you enjoying peace with God? Now, before we jump into chapter 4, these first three sacrifices were sweet-smelling sacrifices before the Lord, not mandatory sacrifices. They were free will offerings, or as the person purposed in his heart to give to the Lord. But don't miss out on what's being taught here. You don't have to consecrate your life to the Lord. You don't have to dedicate your service to the Lord. You don't have to fellowship with him. But if you don't, you're going to miss out on the blessings. That's the issue. I mean, do you want all that God has for you, or do you want to miss out on it? I want all that God has for me, and I'm sure you do too. Now, as we move into chapters 4 and 5 of Leviticus, we're going to see the sin offering and the trespass offering. These are mandatory offerings, and they are not sweet-smelling at all before the Lord. And we'll deal with that in a minute. chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them." So the fourth offering is the sin offering. And it's a picture of Christ shedding His blood for us. The word sin carries with it the idea of missing the mark. The mark was perfection, in the sense hitting the bullseye. And you could try to do as good as you can. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And you sin. And if you committed that sin, then an offering was needed to atone. And if you think about it, there are not enough animals in the world to cover all of our sins, are there? Absolutely not. But here's the good news. There is that perfect sacrifice. Jesus Christ, who has come to take away our sins by nailing them to the cross of Calvary, He paid our debt of sin as He became sin for us, and we became the righteousness of God in Him. This is not a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Why? Because sin is not sweet, nor is it ever sweet before the Lord. Look at verse 3. And if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, that fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with the fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So the priest who sins, he needed to offer a bull before the Lord. The fatty portions of this animal are given to the Lord, and the rest is taken outside the camp and burned. Why? Well, first of all, Jesus was crucified on Calvary. That was outside the city of Jerusalem. And secondly, the sacrifice was not to be given to God so you can have a good steak dinner and get a leather jacket out of it. This was all given to the Lord. This was a sin offering. Okay? All the selfish motives needed to be removed. The good meat, the leather, as well as the worthless portions, all were burned. All were consumed. Now, the blood was to be sprinkled 7 times in front of the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Remember, in the Holy of Holies was where God dwelt. So without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And to come before a holy God, the blood needed to be shed. Also, the blood's placed on the altar of incense. We talked about this in our study in Exodus. The altar of incense is a picture of our prayers ascending before the Lord. And unless the blood has been applied to our lives, our prayers will not ascend before the Lord. They will not be heard, or really, more accurately, they won't be answered. And lastly, the blood was to be placed on the brazen altar because that was the place for atonement. This was for the priest. Verse 13 says, "Now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin, and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting." And you could read down to verse 21. This is all dealing again with the sin of the nation of Israel, that their sin unintentionally, they would offer a bull just as the priest would do. The only difference this time is the 7 elders who represented the nation of Israel, they would lay their hands on the sacrifice. And as they did, the sins of the nation were placed on this animal and the animal was sacrificed. Verse 22, says when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And again, you could read down to verse 26 on this. This is a ruler of a nation. They've sinned, done something unintentionally. They needed to bring a goat, a male goat, and the blood of this animal was to be placed on the brazen altar. Also, according to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 24 through 30, the rest of the animal that was sacrificed was then available for the priest to eat while the fat was given to the Lord. Well, verse 27 says, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if a sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for a sin which he has committed. And so, again, you go down to verse 35 with this. This is dealing with a common person. If they sinned unintentionally, they were to bring a female goat to the Lord or a lamb. And once again, the priest would partake, I believe, of the meat while the fat was given to the Lord. Not the person who sinned, not the person who was offering it, but for the priest. And that brings us to chapter 5, which we're going to dig into tonight. Verse 1. If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Now, here is a section dealing with the trespass offering, or things that a person has done really against another. The idea here is that, in this verse, is that if you're not telling the truth, even though you have sworn to tell the truth, you've sinned. You know, in our court system, and I don't know if they still do this, I doubt it, but it's possible, that when you go up on the stand, you say something to the effect, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And, you know, again, I don't know if we still do that or not, but we're to be honest when we speak. We're to tell the truth in our also in our witnessing of Jesus, right? We're to be honest people. Verse 2 says, or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or the carcass of an unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he is also guilty, or he also shall be unclean or guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Now, this is speaking of being ceremonially unclean, as you touch the carcass of a dead animal or a person, and the remedy for this was the trespass offering. You know, in Jesus' day, they had these tombs, and if you were coming up for a feast, and you weren't used to where all the tombs were, and you accidentally touched one, you'd be unclean. You couldn't go to the feast. And so what they would do is they would whitewash the tombs. So as you came to the feast, you see all these whitewashed tombs. You say, oh, you got to stay away from this area. I don't want to touch it because I'll become unclean. Again, just dealing with ceremonial uncleanness here. Verse 4 says, or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips, to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. I get the idea here. If we make a promise to someone, and this is what I'm going to focus on here, if we promise to do something, we're to keep it. We're to do it. We're not to make excuses for not doing it. A promise is a promise to God. I shared with you before when I was living in Chicago, they had a phone book for Christian businessmen. And so if you needed something done, you need carpentry work or whatever, you could use this phone book. I'll tell you what, I'd rather use someone who was unsaved because they did a better job. That's horrible. That is horrible, guys. When we say we're going to do something, we need to do it, not make excuses. You know, for Israel, a trespass offering was to be made, and for us, repenting. And yes, we're covered by the blood of Jesus, but don't use that as an excuse. Fulfill your promise that you made. When we do things for people, be they our Christian brothers or sisters or the unsaved, we should be doing our best. Our best. in all that we do. Look at verse 5. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass which he has committed two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering, and he shall bring them to the priest, and who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head and its from its neck, but shall not divide it completely. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion, and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is a sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. So, you're guilty the moment you sin, but you don't know you need to get right until you realize that you have sinned, right? That's just the way it is. How do we know we've sinned? I think it's the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. David said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." You see, God's word opened to us by His Spirit does reveal sin in our lives. And this cleansing was available to all, to the rich and poor. Same is true today, isn't it? As we come to Christ. Back then you could offer a sheep or a goat, two birds, or even fine flour. But the key was not only this ritual. Was it? I mean, you just don't, well, here's a bird, wring its neck, I'm good. No, it's a matter of the heart. Because how many people today, oh yeah, I'm sorry, and then they go out and do the same thing again. Does a sorry really mean anything? Absolutely not. Repentance means turning around and doing the opposite thing. Instead of moving away from God, you're moving towards God. Otherwise, it's meaningless. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord all his trespass offering, a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. He shall add one-fifth to it and give it to the priest, so the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him." Now, here we see some kind of desecration of the holy things of God. How they didn't know, this is something of God's and I'm ruining it, I don't know. But that's the idea here. And not just a trespass offering was needed if they did desecrate something of the Lord's. They need to make restitution for what the wrong they did, plus 20%. I guess kind of an incentive not to do it. Verse 17 says, "If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity, and he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock with your valuation as a trespass offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord." Now, if you didn't desecrate the holy things of God, and you had an excuse, I didn't know it was God's. I didn't know whose it was. That's not an excuse. It's like the officer. I didn't know the speed limit was only 30 miles an hour. How does that work? Doesn't work, does it? Okay, it's no excuse. Ignorance of a law is no excuse. And we know what the law is anyway. There's no excuse. It wasn't acceptable before the Lord. You still had to make a sacrifice to atone for your sin. And you know what? We need to also be careful in what we do. You know, God has entrusted to us His things. How are we representing Him? Now, as we close this evening, aren't you thankful that we don't have to do all these sacrifices? Oh my gosh! I'm thinking blood is being spilled everywhere. The barbecue's going all day. Oh, man. Could you imagine what that place looked like? It was like a slaughterhouse, right? Well, here's the glorious truth. God has made a way for the rich and the poor, the king and the common person to come to Him. And it's not through all this blood and offering. It's through one offering. Every human being has access to God, and the way is open for every single person to enter in, and it's only through Christ. Paul said, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord might be saved. Oh no, it doesn't say that, does it? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter tells us in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's why it blows me away when people, and even some so-called Christians, say, well, yeah, there's a lot of ways to God. But it says there is no other way. It's only through Christ. God has provided a way for every person to come to Him, and that's through Jesus. There is no other way. He's the bridge builder. He is the mediator between God and man. You know, Jesus, and I read this already from Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The question is, are you willing to open up your heart to Him? And if you've given your heart to Him, are you willing to give your entire life to Him? Dedicating your life, dedicating your service, enjoying that fellowship with Him because of the sin offering that's been already made through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You see, again, why would anyone want to do all these sacrifices for sin? I mean, we've talked about how, you know, how in Israel they are preparing to rebuild the tabernacle, or the temple, excuse me. They're prepared to set it up. The only problem is that the Palestinians have occupied the Temple Mount area. Moshe Dayan, after the war, gave it as a peace offering, and now it was given over to the Palestinians. I think it was given to Saudi Arabia, and they gave it over to the Palestinians. And now when, you know, riots break out on the Temple Mount, understand why, because someone's trying to bring a foundation stone. You can't do that. When we were there, you can't even bring a Bible up there. You can't even have a Bible study up there because it's a sacred Islamic site. The problem being, and they'll deny that there was a temple even there, tragically. But one day, they will get the paperwork to rebuild, because I believe the Antichrist is the one that gives them permission to rebuild this temple. And John's told to measure the temple proper, but leave out the outer court because it's been given to the Gentiles. If you look at where the tablet of the stones is located, that's where the Holy of Holies most likely is. That would mean that the Dome of the Rock, that big gold dome, Islamic site, is in the outer court. You could build the temple and have this other site that's given over to the Gentiles still there. And I'm sure PETA and all these other animal rights groups will have a field day when these sacrifices start again. I can't wait to watch from heaven to see what they do. But can you imagine? All these sacrifices, why? Because they realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for sin. They missed what all these sacrifices were pointing to. They were pointing to Jesus Christ. These are types, these are pictures, these are symbols of what was to come. The substance is Jesus. And I'll tell you what, as hard as it is to read this, could you imagine doing these things? And that's what the priests are studying right now. How to do the sacrifices again. They just got the snails needed for some of the dye for the priestly garments. The menorah is done. The altar of incense is done. All these things are done. They're ready to go. But they missed Jesus. I pray that we don't miss Him. I pray that every one of you know Him. And I pray those that are listening on the air know Him. Because without the shedding of blood, without Jesus, there is no remission of sins. Period. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, has come to take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You so much that You sent Your Son to pay for our sins. That Jesus willingly laid down His life for us. And Lord, it's once for all. It's not a sacrifice that needs to be made over and over again. For Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father because the work was completed. Something the priest could never do. And Lord, as we study through the book of Leviticus, just open it up to our hearts and our lives. Help us to see all this that they had to do. And Lord, may it make us so thankful for what You've done for us. We love You so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.